Well, thank you, Sister Clark. My, that's powerful. That's good. I appreciate the song service. The young man doing a good job and the specials. Great song service even tonight. And that's an attitude I like to see. No matter whether we got the building full or half empty or half full or whatever you want to call it, we all want to do our best anyway. And that's what they do in the song service, and appreciate that very much for the choir and with the specials. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we are going to major on verse 25, but we'll maybe read a couple of others just before we get to it. Hebrews chapter 10. Most of you understand the context of Hebrews. I hope that you do. God is saying there's a better way, a better high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a better offering, better sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it is better, and there's a new covenant. That's better than the old covenant. All of that we have in Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereas the high priest had to go in every year and bring in the blood of the Lamb to the Holy of Holies, Christ only had to enter once, and he finished it. That's what he said on the cross. It was finished. And the Hebrews tells us he sat down at the right hand of God to ever. He ever intercedes for us. And so you have in chapter 10 here, I believe the Apostle Paul, at least the writer of Hebrews, who is somewhat unknown, presenting a deep book. Tremendous thing showing the difference between the new covenant and the old, between Christ, our high priest today. And moving on down just a little bit into chapter 10, pick it up verse 20. Says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now, while he was a physical veil that stood in the temple, and it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, here we are finding out that Christ, the offering he made, that he is the one that took us into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. And so tremendous pictures that we have here in the book of Hebrews. And then I want you to drop down to verse 23, and here's the encouragement to us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. We rest on his promise, thank God, instead of us. Amen. Yes. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means to encourage each other. Then he says, and here's the problem that's identified. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to kind of use a theme tonight a little bit. I want to talk on the subject, the day I couldn't see coming. The day I couldn't see coming. You ever hear somebody say, I never thought I'd see the day? Yeah. Well, in the context here, we'll deal with it in just a little bit here. Verse 25, let's kind of analyze it a little bit, expound on it. I'm not going to try to go real deep on it. But first thing I see in this verse, I see a prophecy. It's a prophecy about a day that's coming. And there's a sense that it's a prophecy in that it says here, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So it's a prophecy that there's a day coming, a cold day, when people will not assemble like they should, not attend church like they should, not be spiritually strong like they should be. And he's saying, don't forsake it, because others do. He said it will happen, as the manner of some is. And that fits with the Bible in other places. The Bible predicts, especially in the last days, these things. This appeared that some will forsake, back up, grow cold, quit, so forth. You know, the Bible predicts it. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, talking about the last days there, of course, tribulation period probably in view, but Jesus says in Matthew 24, 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, isn't that where we're at? Don't we see iniquity abounding everywhere we look? Don't we see the love of many waxing cold everywhere we look? Yes. You know, the Bible predicts this sort of thing in Luke chapter 8, or I'm sorry, about chapter 18, around verse 8. You find where Jesus has just told the story about encouraging us to keep on asking, keep on praying. And he's given the story about the widow woman that continued to badger the judge until the judge took care of her need. And Jesus was using that as an encouragement for us to keep on calling and keep on asking. But then he says this, when the Son of Man returneth, will he find faith on the earth? Now that's the same prediction. A coldness, a falling away, that in fact the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 predicts the falling away. Now a lot of folks want to argue that falling away is a falling up and it's a rapture. I don't think so. I really think it's a coldness that Paul is predicting that will come even among God's people. And so all of that fits exactly what the verse is saying here about as the manner of some is. Let's not forsake, he says, the assembling of ourselves together. Now here we are right in the middle of summertime and it's easy to get discouraged, but hey, listen, the promise of the Lord is where two or three are gathered together. And we not only are holding the fort, brother, we're keeping the doors open. And that's what the church is supposed to do. Keep on going. So don't let a small crowd discourage us. Some great things have often happened when a crowd was even smaller than what we have. And I know folks in the radio land think we must not have a dozen, but I believe we've got three dozen here tonight. Now, I'm joking. We got much, much more than that, folks, but not anything compared, of course, to what we have in the wintertime. But this is a prophecy of a time that is being predicted here. Now, you can sum it all up with the last church that's named in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. It's called the Church of Laodicea. And it's the church that's cold. It's the church that makes God sick on his stomach, neither hot nor cold, the Bible says. And it's the Laodicea, and the word Laodicea has to do with civil rights, social gospel. I mean, if the church of Laodicea today probably got rainbow colors put all around it. That's what I'm talking about. They got to have another cause because they long since dropped the gospel cause. They long since dropped the cause of getting folks saved and living for God and doing something and sending the gospel around the world. No, they hadn't done that for a long time. And when you get a void, something's going to move into it. And the modern liberal church has had something move into it. The wrong thing has moved into it. And Laodicea, we could sum it up. That would be, I hate to say it, but we are in that day. Now, we don't have to be a Laodicean church. We don't have to be a cold church. We don't have to be a falling away church. We don't have to be, but we got to fight against it or we will be. Because we're made out of the same mud as the rest of them, even though we have a Spirit of God living in us if we're born again. And I believe a good church has enough folks saved in it. And every church, including this one, probably got some on the roll that aren't saved. We can't see hearts, but bless God, we can preach the truth. And the Holy Spirit can see hearts and can move in and straighten things out. I see in this verse a prophecy. Then I look in this verse and I see a day approaching, and it's easy to see this day. It's easily seen. Now I'm going to give you I'm going to condense it a little bit. The day of the Lord in the Bible covers a big space. You read about it in the book of Joel. In Revelation chapter 1, around verse 18, about verse 10 maybe. John said he was on the Isle of Patmos out there. He was out there on the Lord's Day. Now, there's a lot of folks say, well, the Lord's Day is Sunday. The Sunday, first day of the week, was not being called the Lord's Day back then. I really personally believe John was saying, I've been transported forward to where I can see what happens during the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day covers the day of God's judgment. I believe beginning probably with the rapture and going through the tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, and the Lord's Day, in a sense, is when God takes over and begins to set things right. And we can call that the Lord's Day and be safe, I believe, on that. The day of the Lord covers much, from the rapture through Revelation 19 at least. Now, as I look at it here just a little bit, the text says it's something that can be seen. Now, I want to ask you something. Do we see, shouldn't we be seeing, shouldn't we be acknowledging that we are moving into the time of God's judgment upon planet Earth? I mean, I don't see how we could deny that. The text says it's a day that we're seeing now, and we're puzzled by so much. And yet, if you'll put the Bible on it in exactly what I'm talking about, you'll see these things taking place. It covers a lot. The text says it can be seen. We're seeing it now. We're puzzled by a lot of things. You're hearing it in the news. The conservatives are puzzled why the president can't call the terrorists what they are. He can't use the word Islamic in the same sentence with terrorist. That's amazing. That's a puzzle. That's a puzzle. We just had the shooting going on that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. It's in the news. It's everywhere. And before the gun barrel cooled off, the president was announcing he was going to have 12,000 more refugees come in. Muslim, Syrian refugees. Hillary done him better. She's pushing for 65,000 more. Not 12,000, but 65. Now, there's a puzzle there somewhere. I mean, how in the world, how come we can't be America first a little bit? How come we can't get right on this thing and right on top of the shootings? We've got this. And many of you have heard me. I get a newsletter from Bill Murray. He was Madeline Murray, the famous atheist, or infamous, her son. I've met him in person right after he got saved, had some fellowship with him. We've communicated some since, many times, really. And I got his newsletter right here, and he's talking about all this bad stuff that's going on. He's talking about how in Europe right now, even an elected official is being arrested if they speak out critical of Islam. He goes on to say, of course, in London, they elected the mayor, who's a Muslim. But now, a Sunni Muslim. Now, you know that you hear it in the news, the Sunnis and the Shias. You got to understand that the Sunnis are the bad ones, the worst. They're all bad. But they're the head choppers. They're the Christian killers. They're the ones that are coming to America and do it. It's their philosophy in ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and all of that is a Sunni group. See, there is a split. And so when you hear the president say, well, the ISIS is killing Muslims too. They're killing the Shias because they're not as fundamental and as bloodthirsty as the Sunnis are. So guess who makes up the 12,000 coming in? Sunnis, the worst of the group. And that's all in Bill's letter right here. And of course, we've already known that. Now he's talking about how they've taken over Germany. He's talking about how 80% of them are 33 years old and unmarried. He's talking about how that the rape crisis in Germany is so bad since they've let them in and they won't report them in the regular news. He's talking about that. He's talking about the liberal press in Germany here covering it up. And he's talking about all of this business. He's talking about how that the president is going to move these refugees into Texas, Tennessee, Carolina. There's a judge, federal judge, just ruled that Texas can't stop it. Texas went to court to stop it, but they can't stop these from coming in. That's got to be a little bit of a puzzling thing to us, no doubt about it. It keeps on going. He says 97% of the refugees from Syria are Sunni, belonging to the ISIS thing and the other worst groups. He's talking about several things here that just wouldn't make sense unless you wonder whose agenda is being followed? What is the long-range plan? Something is hidden. Something is not being faced. And America is losing in this deal. Really, really bad. Now, the question is, can we stop it? And I want to say something to you good guys. I got a few guns, and I believe in guns, and I think we ought to have guns, and I'm against anybody trying to take up our guns. At the same time, you and I can't stop it with our guns. And some of you listening to me, you go home and clean your rifle. That's not going to help a bit. It's going to help a whole lot more if you stand for what's right and go to the voting booth if you get a chance. Are you listening to me? That is exactly where we've messed up today. Now, there's something else that's really, really a mystery, really big about this thing on guns. I have another sheet of paper here, and this is amazing to me. This come out of the Wall Street Journal. Anybody ever hear of the Wall Street Journal? Hey, this is a very mainstream, not greatly conservative, but honest reporting, pretty much honest reporting paper, the Wall Street Journal. I mean, for this article to be in it, I mean, this is not something that just came off the internet. This is something major. This is something big right here. And the title of it is, Why Does the IRS Need Guns? And this is question on the opinion page here of the Wall Street Journal. It is written by Dr. Coburn, who is a physician and a former U.S. senator from Oklahoma. And the information that he gives right here is scary. Bear with me. It's fine print. I'm going to read some of it to you. I want you to get the point. He says, special agents of the IRS equipped with AR-15 military-style rifles. And by the way, the AR-15 that's all in the news, do you realize that's an automatic 22? You men? That's not a military powerful gun. But the news media would make you think it is. While it is designed after, looks like it, it's a 22. So that fellow went in that building, he shot up all them people, and a lot of them will live because they were hit with a 22, not with an army rifle. There's a big difference, all right. Help some of you out on that. Anyway, IRS is getting the military style. Keep listening to it now. Health and Human Services, Special Office of Inspector General agents being trained by the Army Special Forces contractors, the Department of Veterans Affairs, arming 3,700 employees. Now, listen, here's what I wrote on the sheet. I wrote bureaucrats being armed. How many of you know what a bureaucrat is? Two of them walked out of the White House and walked down to the car and realized they'd locked their keys in it. One of them says, let's get a coat hanger and trip the latch. The other one said, no, somebody will think we're stealing the car if they see us doing a coat hanger. The other one said, well, I've got a little fingernail file here. I'll cut down through the rubber behind the window and reach in and get it. The other one said, no, said, if you do that, they'll think we're too dumb to use a coat hanger. The other one spoke up and said, well, whatever we do, we got to hurry up. It's about to rain and the top is down. Now, that's my opinion of it. Let me get back to what I wanted to share with you. Now get this, the number of non-defense departmental federal officers authorized to make arrests and carry firearms, 200,000. You know how many Marines we got? 182,000. All of a sudden, we're going to have 200,000 from one department of bureaucrats armed like the military? Are you hearing me? This is Wall Street Journal now. It's not some nutty fellow on the internet. Let me go on. 200,000. Says over the last 20 years, the number of these federal officers with arrest and firearm authority has nearly tripled to over 200,000 a day from 74,000 in 1996. And then he asked the question, what exactly is the Obama administration up to? Oh, don't want to read it all, but it goes on. I only read two paragraphs. The whole bureaucracy from the environmental guys, the Environmental Protection Agency, spent $3 million on guns and ammunition. The EPA has put nearly $800 million since 2005 into the Criminal Enforcement Division. Criminal Enforcement Division? That means if you mess with the spotted owl or the blue jay in the tree, that's the crowds coming after you with ammo, with the guns. It goes on, folks. The Internal Revenue Service, which has 2,316 special agents, spent nearly $11 million on guns, ammunition, and military-style equipment. That's nearly 5,000 in the gear for one agent. 5,000 apiece. It goes right on. The Animal and Plant Health Inspection Service spent $4.77 million purchasing shotguns, 308 caliber rifles, night vision goggles, propane cannons. Wow. Even socialist Bernie Sanders is asking what's going on. Meanwhile, he says federal authorities are silent on the growing arsenal of federal agencies. It says our data shows that the federal government has become a gun show that never adjourns. His last statement is taxpayers need to tell Washington that police powers belong primarily to cities and states and not the feds, and that is true. But there's a motive behind this. While they are arming up the very ones that will be knocking on your door, the very ones that will come out and get you because you had violated the EPA or something else, they're going to be armed to the teeth, but you can't have guns. That is an agenda. That is a plan. That is a puzzle to a lot of people, but it's a big secret. Listen, folks, it is a late hour, and the day is approaching. The text I read is talking about our day approaching. It is a puzzling time. Really, it is. But I want to move on and say this, and I'm trying to cut some corners tonight. But there's another day that I personally couldn't see. I really was surprised by it. And that is the day that America just has surrendered all of her values. I didn't see it coming, I'll be honest with you. Common decency, never expected my country to go crazy like it has. The homo agenda, immorality, young people, teenagers running around with cell phones, showing each other nude pictures of each other. And isn't that something, though? That's a day I didn't see coming. I didn't see that coming. I mean, amazing, amazing. Today's ledger was so full of all the bragging on all the gay stuff that if you took it out, there wouldn't have been much left of the paper today. I didn't see that coming. In my day and time in high school, it certainly wasn't named gays. We had a word called queer. It's still part of their terminology. What is this LBJ? The last part of it is Q. And their official name that they themselves picked, the last word represents queer. They're trying to change it now to the word questioning. They want to pretend, and they want to go in our schoolhouses, and they want to teach our kids, maybe you ought to experiment because you might be gay and you need to find out. So they call that a questioning group. No, that's exactly what it is the Q stands for. And in my day, it was a dirty word. My day, it was a fighting word. If you want to get in a fist fight, you just hint you thought somebody was queer. And brother, it was on. And the truth of the matter is, it was not something that would have been talked about in mixed company. Wouldn't have been something you'd have talked about in front of your parents or anything like that. So I didn't see this day coming. I really have to admit that I didn't. I didn't see the day coming when we'd surrender our freedoms like we have. You know, Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. I was talking with George Bradford there just a little while ago, and how the business world is selling out to make another dollar. They don't mind cashing in on all this gay parade, all this gay pride stuff, if they can ring the cash register again. If they can go out and sell something, if they can go out and do this or do that and the other and make a profit out of it, then it's all right. And where we at today, it is the lust of the flesh, but it is in the sense of the greed that has eaten our country up. I never saw this day coming, I admit it. Day that we'd surrender our freedom of speech, yeah, like we have. And other freedoms. Second Amendment for gun rights, certainly, but freedom of speech is a big thing. When a dictator takes over, there is no freedom of speech. And now we're seeing folks arrested, and we've got our own attorney general trying to say it's hate speech to speak against Islam like you hear me do all the time, because Islam is a great big threat to America. It's a Trojan horse on the inside that is going to destroy us. And the population bomb alone, when they can have four wives and they go out and have all the babies, yet America kills their babies, just run the clock forward 10 years, much less 20, and this country's gone. I didn't see that day coming. I really didn't. I didn't see the day the churches would sell out like they have. When I first started preaching, you went in a church, you expected to get your toes stepped on. You expected the preacher to get up and preach the Bible and let her rip, brother. And he didn't care who liked it or who didn't like it. Like it, lump it, come in, go out, whatever. But what happened to our preachers? The political correctness from Washington, D.C. has come right on down into the church houses. I didn't see that day coming. I think about the sellout. When I first got saved, I heard preachers preach that would die for the doctrines that are being sold out and cast aside today. Our forefathers died for them. The word Baptist now is almost a dirty word, and it will be. You get it just a little more time, it's coming that way, and you're seeing churches that were Baptist from their beginning taking it off the signboards. Selling out. It's amazing. I didn't see that coming. Join the world. Today, I was reading in the paper again, the Ledger, I guess it was, where some of the churches are trying to bend overboard to let the gays know they're gay friendly. So some of the churches are putting rainbow colors inside the auditorium. And a man just told me a while ago about a business decorating with gay colors to attract them in. Again, back to covetousness, back to making a buck, selling their soul. No matter, no stand for nothing. And that's where we've moved to. What a crazy day when even the churches that's supposed to stand for something and believe the Bible have sold us very soul to the devil. For this sin to be elevated. Isaiah spoke of this day. Isaiah 59, if you were to look at it in about Isaiah 59, I'll quote at it. 59 around verse 15, it says, truth has fallen in the streets. Truth has fallen in the streets, and he that departeth from evil. Now get the statement. He that departeth from evil maketh his soul a prey, a target. I want to go back over that again. The one that stands against evil becomes a target. He's called the bigot. He's called the old fogey. He's called all kind of names if he stands against what the Bible declares is sin. That's where we're at, folks. Some of you, if you haven't already, you're going to run in to your preacher being mocked and criticized and cussed. And I'm not telling you to get hurt over it, but I want to say this. You ought not come here if you don't stand for what you hear from this pulpit. The whole truth is that we got so many compromisers everywhere we look. You say, well, preacher, I can't stand up to them like you. I tell you what you can do. If you get a chance, ask God to give you to put in a word where you can, and to bless that word. You are going to run into it. You really, you can't shop without it. You can't go to a lot of places you have to go without hearing that sort of stuff. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to be confronted with it one day. Isaiah said we'll make ourselves a prey. Make ourselves a prey. That's really something. Technology now, this is the stats, and you can almost see this. They say that technology or knowledge. I remember when it took 1,000 years, according to the stats, for knowledge to double. Now, Daniel chapter 12 talks about the day that knowledge will be increased. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. That's the computer age. And I remember when the stats said, way back there, it took a thousand years for knowledge to double. I mean, after the horse and buggy and up through the cars and everything. Then it got down to where it was 500 years, it doubled. Then it got down to where it was 100 years, and it doubled. And then it got down to where it was 10 years, and it doubled. And now it's down to 5 years, they say, and that's probably an old stat, doubling every five. And they say within 5 years, now get this, within 5 years, knowledge will double every 12 hours. Technology, it'll double every 12 hours. That means in a 24-hour day, it doubled two times. That's what they're saying. I mean, when you talk about Star Wars and all the junk you can pull up and see on your computer and all that, most of you right now, you're almost waiting. You'll sleep overnight on the street to get in the store to get you a new cell phone because it's got another button on it. That's the age I'm talking about. Sad truth. Sad truth. I didn't see this day coming. I really didn't. I really didn't. I did not think when I first started preaching that telling the truth would get me in trouble. Preaching the Bible would get me in trouble. I didn't see that coming. Boy, has it arrived. Boy, is it here. It really is. I'll be honest. You say, well, what day didn't you? Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't see the day coming when I was going to be this old. Did you? I mean, look in the mirror, did you? But there's a sense I'm still proud of one thing. I'm standing for what I've preached the whole time. 45 years here, but say, well, we got to get a new preacher, just not with it. Well, I won't ever be with it. Young man, young preacher, talking to an old preacher. He said, you know, I hear you old preachers talking about meeting the devil. Meeting the devil. Devil always giving you trouble. Meeting the devil. He said, I don't have any trouble. I don't meet the devil. And the old preacher said, you can't meet him when you're walking the same way he is. A lot of truth to that, folks. A lot of truth to that. But the day will come, that Jesus don't come first. Somebody else will be standing here, and I hope it'll be one of my preacher boys or somebody that stands for what I stand for. But if so, they won't be any more popular than I, and even less as the age continues to go to the left and goes liberal. But you know, I am old enough now that I stop every now and then in my mind at least, and I evaluate the years. I think about them. Things remind me. And I'll be honest with you, I think about that a little bit, and I think about things I could have done better. I have some regrets that I didn't do some things better. But at the same time, while I think about that, I do know something. I know I have been in touch with God a few times. I believe he's been in touch with me a few times. I really believe that. And so even when I hear the worst sometime, I'm still thankful that I got a relationship with him that none of the critics and the bad mouthing can take away. It's kind of precious to me in a way. You remember the story over there in John chapter 4? Turn this one on for me, tape room. Over in John chapter 4, Jesus has grown weary and he's rested at the well, and the disciples have gone on into the city to get something to eat. Going to McDonald's, I guess. Anyway, Jesus knew what he was doing. He was waiting on the well because he knew a woman was going to show up. And in John chapter 4, she showed up. He began to witness to her, and you know how the story went. Not only did she get saved, but she took the message down to the village, and all the whole village got saved. Yeah. And the disciples came back, and I guess Jesus must have looked a little different to them or whatever. They began to question him. And he told them, he said, they brought him back meat. They brought him back lunch. And he told them, said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Amen. Meat to eat that you know not of. I'd say this about myself to a great degree, and I wish it was even truer. I've had meat to eat that a lot of folks know not of. Had a walk with, a relationship with, an experience with my Savior and my Lord that takes away and makes all the criticism just water on a duck's back to a great degree. Because I literally, not every time I wanted to, but many times, I've had God deliver me, protect me, answer prayers for me, give victories. I just had meat to eat that the world knows not of. And I know there's a day coming. I don't know it would end this way, but I think about it. I see things changing. I know it's the Laodicean age. I know the knowledge is doubling. I know the evil crowd is growing and seemingly winning. And I know the rapture could be imminent. It could be any minute. And yet if God doesn't come, I see the changes that are coming. Yeah. I really see them. You see, in this crowd I'm looking at tonight and on the membership of this church, I'm not the only old one here. So what's going to happen is some of us that are carrying a big load aren't going to be here forever. And I hate to say it to some of you young folks, but some of you won't stand for what we old folks have stood for. You won't identify with what we've identified with. And therefore, when the pressure gets on, a whole pile of you are going to throw in the towel. You're going to compromise. You're going to surrender. It'll start with the little things, but it'll grow to the big. And if the rapture, if Jesus don't come back for the saved, within 10, maybe less, years, you might be surprised what this could be. In my imagination, I can see something like this. I can see a young man coming to his father, who's the pastor of church. And he says, Dad, I got a question for you. Me and my buddies, we walk home from school. We walk by the old nursing home down there. And Dad, there's an old man sitting there in a wheelchair like this. He's there every day. And every now and then he kind of looks up and kind of points up and kind of giggles, and he goes back down. And Dad, when we mock him and even throw a little rock at him, he don't pay us no mind. He's just like that. And one of the boys came to school saying that their grandparents said that was old Pastor Carter. He just won't die. He just still there. And that's who it is. And Dad, he sure is strange. And I knew you were a pastor, Dad, and I thought you might could tell me something about him. He said, well, son, he used to pastor the church I'm a pastor of now. It used to be called something like Landmark. It's First Progressive now. And back when he was there, they had some strange beliefs. He used to preach the Bible was the very word of God. So he was a character even back then. They say he believed that one day Jesus was literally coming back. Said, of course, we've learned much better than that since. We've learned it was all figurative. But it's the same buildings, only we've remodeled them. Now we've got them painted black inside. And he didn't have all those lights we have. And he had old pews where we have a floor we can move the chairs and dance on now. And things are just a whole lot different than years ago when he was there. But that's who it is down there. And he was just a strange character. So the boy says, okay, Dad. And Dad said, now look, take your little brother and sister here and take them down to the state playground and watch after them. They're a little bit young. Take them on down there. And don't worry about that old preacher. I mean, he thought there was such a thing as a rapture. He thought in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, that people would be called out. Said, he's just a nut. Don't pay him no mind. All right, Dad. But I don't understand why he looks up and giggles every now and then. Dad said, well, he still probably thinks there's a rapture coming. He's still looking for a literal Jesus to come. And the boy turns and starts away, and all of a sudden there's a flash of light, and the dad said, what happened? And the boy says, I don't know. Was it lightning? And the dad says, where's your little brother and sister? What happened to them? Well, Daddy, they were here. They were here just a moment ago. And about that time, one of his buddies comes running up, and he hollers at him and says, hey, Billy, have you seen my little brother and sister? They were right here. They must have run off. No, I didn't see them, but I just passed that old man down there with his head down, and he looked up, and he disappeared right in front of my eyes. Amen. Amen. It's going to happen one day. And there's some days in that verse I see approaching, but there is a day. There's a day I'm looking for. Amen. It's going to be all right then. It's going to be all right then. Now, I'd like for it to happen before I get that way. But if it don't, it'll still be all right. Because it's going to happen. Yes, sir. It's coming. God's going to live up to his word. Amen. And all the progressive churches in the world and all the liberal theology in the world is not going to prevent what God said was going to happen. Amen. I hope you are looking forward to that day. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, our imagination can go a little bit because we see these things approaching, because we're puzzled by some of them, and yet your word is way ahead of it, and we have understanding because we look in your book. Help us, Father, to stay where we're supposed to stay. We heard the lady sing the other day, stay in the ship, and the old ship of Zion, the church is going to receive glory throughout all ages, world without end, the scripture says. And I believe, Father, that you're going to let your son come get his bride real soon. I pray, Father, it might be while some of us in this building are still on our feet and still serving you. But if not, Father, it'll be all right when you do it.